He's got some deep-seated convictions regarding his walk with God, then by God's grace, you'll learn how to do it. But I do not see many people with methods and lack convictions that make it. Methods without convictions are like cut flowers. They look good, but they don't last. Notice verse 26. This Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I like the way the Phillips translation puts that. The Phillips translation says, for he looked at the ultimate, not the immediate rewards. And we see another thing that's introduced into the life of old Moses. Moses not only had some convictions regarding what he believed, but he had what I call perspective. The second thing that's important in training, perspective. Moses looked not at the immediate, he looked at the ultimate rewards. You see, Moses saw things through bifocal glasses. He had what we call bifocal vision. He had the ability to see what was happening in front of him in clear focus, and then he had the ability to look on down into the future and see things in clear focus. And survival in the Christian life is impossible without that bifocal vision. Perspective. He looked at the ultimate, not the immediate reward. Gang, you know why you sin? I'll tell you why you sin. The reason, the only reason you sin is because you're looking at the immediate rather than the ultimate. If you saw the ultimate consequences of your action, you'd be out of your mind to do it. Of course you wouldn't do it. And the reason why people sin is because they live for the moment. Their life is revolved in the now. Moses made God's Hall of Fame because he had that ability to lift his eyes from the immediate situation and look on down into the future and see how the whole thing was going to end. The now generation says, tell it like it is. Well, that's what Moses was able to do. The ability to see the end from the beginning. Let's tell them like it is. Not how good it feels now, but how it'll end up tomorrow, next week, next year, at the end of your life, when you look in retrospect back over the 50 years that you've just invented, or did not invent it, but invested, and with tears running down your cheek, you realize that it's been a mistake. But it's too late. That's tragedy. When we talk about perspective, we're talking about a person's whole mental framework. What's important to him? His attitudes. The way he sees things. The way he views his life. The things that he considers to be important. His ability to see eternal things as opposed to temporal things. Let me give you an illustration of perspective. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Again in the King James Version, let's read together in unison, beginning with verse 22 and ending with verse 34. 22 through 34. Let's read it together. Luke 12. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, gang, that is perspective. You want to know what perspective is? There it is. Now, there is a picture of seeing the end from the beginning. Let me give you a negative illustration of what perspective is not. An individual, the government reports, invests anywhere from 4 to 10 years of their life in college education, and upwards from from $50,000 to $150,000 in money for a college education. 4 to 10 years and $50,000 to $150,000 in money. And preparing for the college education. Now God says that all you're doing is you're preparing for a tool, not the objective. You're preparing on how to participate in an activity. The objective is the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. The objective is the Great Commission. And it has to be the objective of all believers. Your college education, which gives you a degree in engineering, or in medicine, or in law, or in teaching, or in nursing, or two dozen other things, is nothing more than giving you a tool to help you accomplish the objective. Now, again and again and again, I see young men and young women who are willing to spend 4 to 10 years of their life preparing for a tool. They're willing to spend from $50,000 to $150,000 preparing for a tool. But you come to them and you talk to them about giving 3 months of their summer along with the amount of money that they're unable to make because they're involved in a summer training program to learning how to give their life to the objective, and they can't afford it. 4 to 10 years to prepare for a tool, but you can't afford 3 months for an objective. Now, gang, that is the lack of perspective we're talking about. That's the inability to see things as they are. That's stupidity. That's foolishness. You're out of your mind. If as a believer you can give yourself to the tool and completely ignore the objective. Jesus said, labor not for the meat or that perishes, but labor for those things which last forever. Well, the two things that characterize the life of Moses were his convictions and his perspective. And it seems to me, as I've meditated and prayed over this, gang, that these are the two most important aspects of training. Conviction and perspective. Irrespective of how well or how poorly we do in other areas, if we do well in these, if we somehow are able to build into the lives of people these two commodities, and by God's grace you'll make it. Well, how do you do it? How do you impart conviction and perspective? Well, first of all, in utter dependence upon God, we turn to Psalm 127:1. Where the psalmist says, except the Lord build a house, we labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And gang, ultimately it is God who builds into the people's lives perspective and conviction. It is He and only He that can build it into your life, and it is He and only He ultimately that can build it into the lives of the people that you seek to help. But having said that, I think the Scriptures do teach us clearly that there is an element of human responsibility, that which we can and must do. And along this line, I have four suggestions. Let me say at the outset that these four suggestions are not necessarily the best suggestions. By all means, they're not the only suggestions. They're not even necessarily in the right order. They're just the four things that I have been praying over and would offer to you for consideration. Number one, in imparting conviction and perspective, major on principles rather than methods. Major on principles rather than methods. Now here, on this first point, as well as in the other three, I want to point out that it isn't an either or, although I use one rather than the other. I do that for the sake of emphasis. It's not principles to the exclusion of methods. Methods are very important, and methods have a very important place in the concept of what we're trying to do in training. But I use that in contrast for the sake of emphasis. Major on principles rather than methods. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Now in Luke chapter 8, we're going to come back to this in a few moments, we have the parable of the sower. And here Jesus tells what takes place and why when the seed is sown. But I want you to notice in the parable of the sower, he doesn't mention how to sow the seed. Jesus, in his training, was far more interested on the principles than he was in the methods. So also in the Great Commission, Jesus tells them what he wants done, and he shows them by personal example. For example, Mark 3:14, he ordained 12 that they might be with him. But the actual how-to of the ministry was left up to them. For example, when they get into that early church and they decide, the best thing to do is to have everything in common, everybody throw everything into the kitty and we'll parcel it out, that wasn't a commandment of Jesus. That was something they decided. That was the how-to based upon some principles that God had built into their lives. When the apostles got themselves involved in the waiting of tables, they thought to themselves, best thing to do is ordain some deacons. Now, Jesus didn't set up the order of deacons in the New Testament scriptures. The apostles set it up to meet a need. Jesus majored on the principles, and he left the methods up to the disciples, so that as the book of Acts unfolds, the methods unfold along with it to meet the individual needs, and the methods are based upon the principles that Jesus Christ, for 3 years, hammered into their lives. The principles is what we're after, not the methods. Let me illustrate this with a contemporary illustration. For example, in the Navigators, we have navigator way of doing things. We have, for example, a navigator way of cleaning a house, of folding sheets, mowing lawns, running conferences, and so forth. Doing Bible studies, memorizing scripture, etc., etc. Now, gang, if we operate on the basis of method, then what we do is we close ourselves to new ideas. And our rationale is, we've always done it that way. Why do you memorize those little cards? Because he told me to. I've always done it that way. Now, when you're a baby, that's okay. When you lead a man to Christ, now, mature-wise, you see, physically, he may be 6'8". But he's a brand new babe in Christ, and he may not understand why it is that you're having a quiet time with him, or why you've brought him along to church on Sunday morning to sit under the preaching of the Word of God, or drag him along to this conference, or others like it. He doesn't have to. But there comes a time when it's got to move for other reasons, into other areas. And if you major just on the methods, what you do is you close your mind to new ideas. And your whole philosophy of life is, we've always done it that way. It's the navigator way of doing it. Well, the fact is that there may be a better way of doing it than the way we're doing it right now. And if we teach the individual the principle underlying it, then we're always open to better ideas, better methods. Take, for example, the washing of dishes. Now, there's a principle in washing dishes. The principle is getting the dishes clean. Clean the dishes. And the reason we want to clean the dishes is that we don't want to communicate disease to each other. So what we do is we begin by washing the silverware and the other things, like glasses and so forth, that touch the mouth, the things that communicate disease. And from there we go to the other things, like the plates and the bowls. And then we go to the things that have a less chance of communicating disease. And then on into the pots and pans, because they have a chance of sterilizing themselves during the next use. Now there's a principle there. And so we want to teach the people principles so that they don't get involved in methods. Otherwise, when they come into a home with an electric dishwasher, they're hung. They're, what do I do? Number two, in imparting conviction and perspective, major on training people how to meet the needs of others rather than how to make and impart a syllabus. Let me repeat that for you. Major on training people how to meet the needs of others rather than how to make and impart a syllabus. Syllabus? A syllabus is a notebook. That's a syllabus. The goodie package. And all the things in there. Let me illustrate that for you. Jesus, in John chapter 9, walks down the steps of the temple with his disciples. Remember that? There's this man born blind. He's obviously a man in need. Now, if you and I were there with our syllabus, we'd say, syllabus says the first thing that a man needs is salvation. So we go over there and we start to draw the bridge. Oh, that wouldn't work. He can't see. So we try to... But not Jesus. Jesus meets him at the point of his need. He stoops down. He spits on the ground. He smears some mud on the eyes of this man. And the man receives his sight. Now, interesting to note that later on, he meets Jesus in the temple and is converted. But he begins at the point of the man's need, not at the point of the syllabus. Or take, for example, John chapter 4, the woman at the well of Samaria. Remember that? He asked for a drink of water. And he said, you know, if you knew who you're talking to, you'd ask for the water that I've got to offer. For whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be within him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. And she says, boy, give me that water. And what does Jesus say to her? Go get your husband. No, I'm not married. That's right, lady. You've been married 5 times, and the man you're living with isn't your husband. Just like that. There is an example of meeting a person at the point of their need. Let me illustrate it again. Last summer, we had a training program down in conjunction with the Alive Pavilion at Hemisphere. We called it Project Alamo, standing for Advanced Learning and Ministry Outreach. And one of the objectives was to have the team leaders teach the trainees how to make a syllabus and then to meet on a man-to-man basis with somebody each week and impart it. I came down there on one of the visits, and as I was chatting with them, I found that we were approaching it not on the basis of need, but on the basis of the syllabus. What we were doing is we were saying, well, now for this week, our syllabus is going to be scripture memory for this week. So on a man-to-man basis, we go on down and, okay, Joe, you're the guy I'm meeting with this week. Scripture memory it is. And we hammer scripture memory into his life. Well, it may be that scripture memory isn't the problem that Joe has. Maybe purity of life. Maybe assurance of salvation. Or one of a dozen other things could be Joe's need. Sorry, Joe. Scripture memory it is. And obviously, that's not the way we'll approach it. So we changed that. So we asked the team leader to teach the man on his team, the trainee, how to meet on a man-to-man basis with Joe and discover Joe's need. And then after we've discovered Joe's need, we go back and make our syllabus and present to Joe out of our syllabus what Joe's need indicates. Ah, that's what we're talking about here. We major on meeting the needs of others rather than making and imparting a syllabus. One of the things, and I'm not going to go into this right now, but one of the things you may want to do is sit down and think through with your team leader when you get back to your military base or your college campus or wherever it is on how to discover the needs of people. That's a pretty important thing. Do you know how to discover what people's needs are? If you don't, you ought to learn that because it's basic to man-to-man, basic to training. Number three. In imparting conviction and perspective, we major on developing a person's thought processes rather than his skills. Major on developing a third person's thought processes rather than his skills. Gang, we are far more interested in reprogramming a person's computer system than we are in teaching them new tricks. That's what it boils down to. Take, for example, the Pharisees in the New Testament. Think about them for a moment. It wasn't that they didn't know how to evangelize. Jesus said, man, you go across the seas to proselyte one convert. They knew how to evangelize. It wasn't that the Pharisees didn't know the Word of God. Then they studied the Word of God regularly. It wasn't that the Pharisees didn't give. Man, they tithed, said Jesus. Jesus admitted that. It wasn't that the Pharisees didn't know how to pray. Man, they prayed and fasted all the time. What was their problem? Well, their problem is mentioned over in Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I'm not after, said Jesus, what you do. I'm after that old heart. Jesus was at odds with the scribes and the Pharisees because of their philosophy of life, because of their attitudes, because of their sense of values, because of their whole outlook on what was important to them and how they saw things, that thing of perspective. And Jesus said, that's what we've got to major on. Because as a man thinks in his heart and in his mind, that's the real individual. Well, there's some pretty important things that we want to reprogram into a person's computer system. Some pretty important things. Let me give you some examples, just to stimulate your thinking. Courtship and marriage. Are you walking by faith in courtship and marriage, or are you walking by sight? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if you're shopping for a spouse, that's not faith, gang. Skip was talking about Abraham's trip with Isaac to Mount Moriah. Have you taken that trip with your dreams and aspirations regarding courtship and marriage? How about being a servant? Has your computer been reprogrammed so that you think, eat, sleep, drink, and breathe the idea of serving people? That's what training's all about. God's sovereign control over your life. Do you really believe that? Who shapes your destiny? Uncle Sam? The university? People? Then you don't know God if you think that way. All nations before him are as nothing and are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. Is God sovereign? How about the area of submission to others? Can you submit yourselves to other people as unto the Lord, as Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 8:5? And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave themselves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Who's the us in your life? Has your program or your computer been reprogrammed in that area? Are you a loner in your own heart? A renegade, a rebel, a maverick? And so forth and so on, huh? Reprogramming the computer. And sometime again, in the context of your own little team, you may want to list the concepts you feel are essential to communicate to other people in training. And gang, in training, one of the things that I encounter most is a lack of clarity on what we're trying to communicate. Again and again, in my own home and in the homes of other people, somebody will be in their home for training, and they say, "Well, Walt, man, I don't understand it. When does the training begin? I've been here 6 weeks, and when are they going to start training me?" Now, you know what they're thinking? They're thinking in terms of the notebook. "Well, man, here I am. Teach me." That's not it. That's not what we're trying to do. Oh, there may be a few little juicy nuggets you want to record in your notebook. But that's not the objective of your being there. The objective of your being there is to completely rechange the whole outlook and philosophy of life that you have. To completely rechange your whole viewpoint, your attitude, your ideals, your dreams, etc., etc., the whole you. And bring you into conformity from one degree of glory to the next, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's training. Our objective isn't to teach you new tricks. It's to impart a reprogramming of your whole computer. And oftentimes, gang, these changes are subtle and gradual, huh? You don't realize that they happen. I know that's been true in my own life. And what happens is that I'll find there's a group of people that I've thought a lot alike. And then I go over and I get some training and I come back and I find that I don't think like them anymore. And I find that that's really what has happened. My whole computer has been changed. And my whole thinking process has been turned. And oftentimes as the Spirit of God does that in your life, it's a subtle, gradual change. But it's absolutely essential if you're going to be the kind of a man God can use. Number four. Imparting conviction, perspective, you major on training people how to trust God rather than teaching them theory about God. Major on training people how to trust God rather than teaching them theory about God. Again, back to Luke 8. The parable of the sower. Actually, it's the parable of the four soils, or the four responses to God's word. What's the first response? No faith. God, or the Satan, snatches the word out of their life, huh? What's the second response? Faith without commitment. It tells us that they endured for a season, but afterwards, when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended and they fall away. They've got faith, but they've got faith without commitment. And then the third illustration is the illustration of faith without perspective. Because what happens in their lives, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. As Skip was talking to us last night about that unfruitful life, see? And the reason that happens, the reason your life gets choked with things and money, is because you don't see the end from the beginning. You don't realize that you're getting yourself involved in Mickey Mouse, the insignificant, mediocrity, a lack of perspective. So the first illustration, a response to God's word is no faith. The second, faith without commitment. The second, or third, is faith without perspective. And then the fourth is reproductive faith. People who took that word and reproduced some 30, some 60, says Jesus, yes, and some 100-fold. Now, in verses 22 to 56, We leave the lecture hall and go on out into the laboring, from the lecture to laboring. Now we've got the lessons in trusting God. And four illustrations, bing, 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 bing. The crossing of the lake at night. Skip talked about that last hour. What was the problem? A lack of faith. And in every illustration here, you see Jesus coming, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And it's that same pattern Skip was talking to us last hour about. Here is Jairus. He's got need. Jesus says, we'll meet that need. A promise is given to him. No sooner is the promise given to him than the bottom drops out. The daughter is dead. And what does Jesus say? Have faith. The thing that Jesus Christ is trying to communicate to his disciples again and again and again through those 3 years of contact is how to trust God. Let me ask you, what was it that Jesus rebuked his disciples the most for? A lack of faith. Where is your faith? Let me ask you another question. Who knew the most about God? Abraham or the modern Bible theologian scholar of today? Who knew the most about God? Yeah, we could probably argue that, but I think the modern theologian today, he's got the dual nature of Jesus scoped out. Abraham probably didn't. He's got the two advents scoped out. Abraham probably didn't. And on concerning the nature of God. And he has the theology of it. But I want you to notice that it is Abraham that is marked by God as the man of faith. 74 times in the New Testament scriptures alone, Abraham is singled out as a man after God's heart, the friend of God, the man of faith. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. It's not how much you know about God, gang. It's how much you trust God. Don't tell me how many years you've gone to Bible school or seminary. Don't tell me how many verses you've memorized or how many verse blanks or Bible study blanks you've filled in. What I want to know is, are you walking by faith with God? Do you know how to trust Him this morning? And God is far more interested in how much you trust Him than He is in how much theory you know about Him. Now, these four suggestions that I've given to you this morning are interrelated. And you say, well, boy, they're all part and parcel of the same thing. And that's right. They're like the four facets of a diamond. The diamond, the thing I want you to see, is conviction and perspective. That's what we're trying to impart. Somebody once said that 90% of the Christian life is survival. Man, if you can survive, you got it made. It's so difficult anyway. Just to survive is enough. I would offer for your consideration that if survival is our objective, you are doomed for failure. Because survival is defensive, and you cannot fight a battle defensively and ever hope to win. The boxer who enters into the ring thinking in terms of defense only is a doomed man. You've got to have an offense. And that offense is a clear-cut objective. That offense is perspective, the ability to see the end from the beginning. That offense is deep-seated convictions in your soul of souls that come hell or high water, by God's grace, I will be the man or the woman God wants me to be. And gang, listen, training isn't easy. Training is rough. It's hard, because training means growing, and growing is never easy. Growing is stretching. That's why babies cry. I got a little son, Jonathan, 15 months old. Scarface, we call him. Man, he ricochets off of everything. He just bumps and scars and cuts and bruises. He'll get a little bit older, and what'll happen? He'd lose all of his teeth, see? It's rough. He gets a little bit older. He feels rejected. Nobody loves me as he goes into his adolescence. Then he gets into college and down with the establishment, see? That's all part of growing. See, growing is not easy. Growing has always been difficult. It's been painful to grow. Now, there are three things that make people grow. One is their physical thing, and there's nothing you can stop that. My son Jonathan can say to me, "Dad, I'm sorry, I'm through growing." I say, "Son, tough, you're going to continue to grow." There's nothing he can do about that. He's going to continue to grow, as painful as that is. That's physical maturing. The second thing that makes you grow is the law. "I don't want to go to school." "Tough, son, you're going to school." 12 years. And 12 years we make you learn in the American way of life, training. And the third thing that makes you grow or get trained is social pressure. The desire that God has built into everybody to want to conform, to want to be accepted, to want to find your niche in life. Now, gang, by and large, most of you sitting here have met all three of those. The chances are excellent that for most of you, you've done all the growing you're going to do. From now on, it's the 5 B's. You know the 5 B's. Bald, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. And that's all that's left for you. And so the physical growing is done. Most of you are in the process of finishing up whatever college education you're going to have. And you found your kind of niche in life. Now, what is going to get you to continue to grow? Conviction and perspective is all you've got to hope on, gang, because everything in us wants to stop. Everything in us longs for retirement, comfort, ease, social security, vacations, sleep, taking it easy, relax. These are the words that attract us, huh? And gang, if you don't have some deep-seated convictions in your soul and the ability to see the end from the beginning, I can tell you right now that you're going to stop growing. And that is a tragedy. And either you've got to come to God and say, "Okay, God, this is as far as I'm going to grow, no further." Or you have to come to God and say, "Okay, Lord, I'll grow for the rest of my life. The sky's the limit." But if you say that, gang, plan on it hurting. It'll hurt as long as you grow. And most men quit. And if you do, then we failed in our training of you. Let's pray. Our beloved God, we thank you for the clarity of the Scriptures and for the precious Holy Spirit that is willing to make application. And our hearts cry out as one when we say, "Lord, don't allow us to leave this conference unscathed." I pray that for my own soul, Father. Change my life. Make me like Jesus. For we ask it in His name. Amen.